Good evening. My Bible's open to 2 Samuel chapter 18. If you want to go ahead and be turning your Bible there, 2 Samuel chapter 18. I encourage you to get your Bible out and follow along with the things that we'll be speaking about from God's Word tonight. As you're turning there, let me say how thankful I am for you to be here. There's so many people here who mean so much to me, and I appreciate so much your presence, and I appreciate your interest in spiritual things. It's truly a wonderful thing to come together and to learn about God's will from His Word tonight. I told my congregation where I preached last week that I love gospel meetings, but one of the difficult things about gospel meetings is that you have to eat a lot. And I knew that this meeting would be no exception, and you've already fed me well, and I appreciate those that have done that, the potluck and in the meal tonight. It reminds me of a story about the young guy who went to a gospel meeting, and family asked him if he would come over for dinner one night before services. He politely declined and said, "No, if I want to preach a good sermon, I can't eat beforehand." Well, he preached that sermon that night, and he stood out in the back, as people do, and come by and shake hands. And that couple that invited him over came by, and the wife shook his hand, and she leaned in and said, "To tell you the truth, you might as well have eaten." So I tell you that story. I'll eat anything. So if you're having me over this week, I appreciate that so much. This is not how I expected my marriage to be. I don't think my marriage can ever be different. In fact, I think my marriage is doomed to fail. My children don't listen to me. They don't respect me. My son is so far gone, I'm afraid that he's never going to turn back to God. My husband will not listen to me. My wife is not the same woman that I married. I've tried to get close to my dad, but the pain just hurts too much. You ever said anything like that? Yes, I think we have an understanding of what a family and what a biblical family is supposed to be, but our reality, I think, oftentimes is much different. And so we live in fear about our families, and we wonder whether things will ever be different, wondering what things will be like in our families and in our marriages in the future. Will we stay together? Will we remain close? Will our struggles that we have in life cause us to draw closer to one another, or will it pull us apart and take us away from God? These are sad questions that followers of Christ often ask. But I'll tell you, the good news is that we worship a good God. We worship a God who says that nothing is impossible with Him. And we worship a God who has given us a plan to have a strong family. And so each night this week, the elders have asked me to present lessons on the family. And that's what we're going to do tonight. And I think it's wonderful that the elders have the foresight and they see that this is an important topic to speak about. I noticed yesterday and I noticed today so many young families and so many young children. And I did want to make mention that screaming kids don't bother me at all. For a couple of reasons. One, I have one. But two, that means that you're growing as a congregation, and it also means that you're teaching your children spiritual things. But it's wonderful that we have so many families here tonight and so many families that are part of this congregation. And we're going to learn what God's will is for the family. Tonight we're going to have some opening introduction remarks about this series, but then we're going to take a look tomorrow night, Lord willing, at biblical husbands. And then we'll look at biblical wives. Then we'll look at biblical children. And then we'll look at biblical parenting to wrap up the series on Friday night. So I hope that you can be here for that. You know, it can be difficult to have hope for our family in a world, as Brother Grushon prayed a moment ago, that has all but pushed God out of their minds. We live in a world where most people in society today have no reverence for God. The concept of absolute truth is laughed at today. In our society, divorce has been accepted as the norm. In our society, the lines have been blurred between the roles between husbands and wives, and even the role with children. In many families today, the children are the ones who are calling the shots. And so we've come to accept that perhaps the family can't be what it's designed to be. And I tell you, we see so many things on TV that are trying to convince us of that. We see TV shows that are called The New Norm, or TV shows that are called Modern Family, in which they openly promote homosexual relationships and portray that as a everything is okay, that is perfectly normal. Or then we see families such as the Simpsons, or we see families, the Kardashians, and we look at those families like that, and they think, well, that's just the norm. That's just how families are today in 2013. And you may look at those shows and you may think, well, I can't change those shows. I can't change those people's families. And that's true. But the good news is, and the reality is that you can affect change upon your family. I want you to understand that you can have a biblical family. You can have a biblical solid family if you build it on the proper foundation. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says in Psalm 127 in verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so our only hope of having a biblical, strong, solid family is to build it on the foundation of God's Word. So I want you to know that the family, the biblical family as God has designed it, is not a thing in the past. It is still God's plan today in 2013. But I recognize that tonight there are many people in the audience who are saying, well, you don't know my family. You don't know what it's like to live with my husband. Or you don't know what it's like to have parents that I had. And I understand that in some people's family, you have experienced extreme hurt. You've experienced extreme pain. You have some terrible scars in your past because of family. You know, it's not so much the problems at school. It's not so much the problems at work that can drain our energy. What drains our energy and emotions the most is family problems, right? And I want you to think about that tonight, in the fact that family pain hurts the most. It hurts the most. It lingers the longest. Family pain can come from a prodigal son, or it can come from the fighting of a husband and a wife. And this type of pain attacks us at the very core of our being. And we begin to doubt God's goodness. We begin to doubt God's plan for the home. And I think it's safe to say that you're here tonight and you have your own story. You know what it's like to have pain in your own family under your own roof. Family pain hurts the most. I tell you that, I want to tell you a story about a man in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Many of you are familiar with King David. David experienced family pain. But I want you to know that David experienced a lot of success in his life. I mean, David is the one who slayed Goliath. David wasn't king. He didn't have a rightful heir to the throne. But he was God's choice to be king of Israel, and he was very successful. He was a successful warrior. He won many battles, but he also had some failures. And many of you know what that failure is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. When he fell into an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and many sins followed that. And because of that sin, his greatest pain was ahead of him. And if I say that family pain hurts the most, it can be children that can bring about the most devastating kind of pain. David learned that firsthand. He had a son, Absalom, who turned on him and he became rebellious. It all started when Absalom, his son, killed his half-brother for raping his sister. And so later on, he became jealous of his father's popularity and he wanted to take the throne. And so he turned his father's most trusted advisors against him and he ripped the kingdom from his father. He chased his father out of the throne and out of the city. And think about how that had to hurt David. It was his own son. And so David goes to battle against his own son. And 2 Samuel chapter 18 records that story for us. And in this battle, David's general or commander ends up killing David's son Absalom. But I want you to notice something. When I read you this story, it begins at about verse 19 where David hears of Absalom's death. But I want you to notice what David asked in verse 29 of 2 Samuel chapter 18. David is at war. Remember, David is at war. He is trying to get his kingdom back. But notice the question that he asked the messengers that come back to him to tell him about the battle. Notice the question that he asks. Verse 29. The king said, is it well with the young man Absalom? Think about that question. David didn't ask about his throne. David didn't ask whether or not the battle was won for his side. All he wants to know is, how is my son? The son that was fighting against him. The son that had hurt him the most. David wanted to know what had happened to him. And look at verse 33. David gets the news that Absalom had been killed. And it says in verse 33, the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son. How do you explain that? How do you explain David crying over his greatest enemy being defeated? I think it's simple. His enemy was his very own son. There's no pain like family pain. Perhaps this story and other stories maybe parallel some of your own stories in your family. Look, it's no secret that the home in our culture is crumbling. Consider some statistics I want to share with you tonight. 34% of married couples in the U.S. have been divorced at least once. I thought this one was staggering. 73% of people under the age of 45 believe life with the same partner is unusual and unnecessary. The question was posed, which would you rather have, 5 extra hours at home a week or $10,000 extra dollars a year? 83% took the money. 17 million Americans live without a father. 6 to 12 million children live in openly homosexual homes. I saw this sometime last year. It was during the holidays, and the questions was asked, what are kids asking for over the holidays this year? You know what was number one on the list? A dad. How sad. 1 out of every 3 children is born to an unwed mother. There was a survey of hundreds of kids between the ages of 12 and 17. Only 25% of those children lived in a home where parents established rules, and not only established rules, but also enforced the rules. Well, you know what comes out of that. What comes out of that is what we see in society today. A whole bunch of dysfunction, a whole bunch of drug use, criminal activity. You see, when the home crumbles, society crumbles. And I want to tell you the answer. The answer is God. The answer is His Word. The answer is building biblical families. But let me ask this question tonight. Where does this pain come from? Where does this crumbling of the home come from? Where does the struggles in family come from? Well, turn your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Over the course of this week during our time to study, we're going to spend a lot of time going through what some people call the house code of Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, where it covers the different relationships in the home. But I want to point out some things before we get to that text tonight to lead us up to that study. So where do family struggles come from? I want you to understand that we have to understand that there is more going on than we can see with the physical eye. Paul deals out the marriage relationship in chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Then he deals with parents and children in chapter 6, the first 4 verses. But after that, after he lays down God's will for the home, he concludes the letter by saying, I want to remind you who the real battle is with. And the real battle is with Satan. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So think about what Paul is saying here through the Holy Spirit. He is saying that there is a connection between what happens in our marriages, what happens in the parent-child relationship, what happens in the home with what's going on in the spiritual world. Paul reminds us that the struggles that we're having with in our family is not just with them. It is something bigger than that. It's not a struggle against flesh and blood, but it's a struggle with spiritual forces that are at work in those relationships. And it's essential that we understand the fact that we have an enemy that is behind the crumbling of the home. More than 100 years ago, when people had surgery, surgery was considered to be the last resort because many people would often die after they had surgery. They wouldn't die due to the surgery itself, or they wouldn't die due to the illness that caused them to have the surgery. What would take place is that weeks and maybe months later, that person would die of an infection that set in during the surgery. See, this was the days before sterilization in the hospitals that we have today. The surgeons didn't understand a thing about microscopic germs. And so what they would do is they wouldn't clean their utensils. They didn't know anything about a sterile environment. So they would perform one surgery. They'd move right on to the next person without cleaning the instruments. We think today, well, that's a lawsuit waiting to happen. But they didn't understand that back then. They had no idea. They couldn't see the microscopic germs. I tell you that story to demonstrate the fact that dealing with issues in the family, there's more going on than we can see. We have to consider the spiritual forces and the enemy that we have when it comes to the problems in our marriage, when it comes to the problems with our children, when it comes to the problems with our parents. There's more going on that meets the eye and complicates the problem. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and I'll illustrate it for you. It's nothing new. This has been going on since the creation of man. In Genesis chapter 3, this is where Adam and Eve have been placed in the garden. They are in complete fellowship with God, living out God's plan. God had given them a command, a clear-cut command, clear enough that we'll see in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve had no problem understanding the command. She repeated it just as she was told the command. So that the command was, you shall not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. You can have every other tree in the garden, but that tree in the middle of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat it. But remember, I said that there's an enemy that we have. Well, he was present. And in Genesis chapter 3, it says in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? I want you to understand that this question is the very first step down for any family. Whenever a family member begins questioning the Word of God, the home will crumble. When a person says, I know what God says, but does he really mean it? When a person begins questioning the clear commandments of God, it's going to go downhill fast. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, watch how subtle this is, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see that Satan clearly denies God's word? He says, you will not surely die. And Adam and Eve had the opportunity to stand up for God's truth, but they didn't. It led them to disobeying God's word. And the scripture goes on to say that in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. I think this is interesting because sometimes I think we picture in our mind that Eve's there by herself and Adam's off working in the garden. But notice what the text says. After she ate, it says she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Why didn't Adam, the leader of the home, speak up and say, in this family, we're going to live by God's word? But Adam wasn't the leader that he needed to be. And so they sinned together. In the beginning of their downfall did not come from each other. The beginning of their downfall came from Satan. And that resulted in the relational strife that they had. The text goes on to show that they began blaming each other for their sins. So we need to understand that family struggles come come from Satan, and we must be aware of that. But second of all, I want to call your attention. Not only do family struggles come from Satan, but they also come from sin that we bring into our relationships. Let me explain. It's really interesting when you read the book of Ephesians how Paul leads up to chapter 5 and chapter 6. Before he brings up marriage, before he brings up children, he deals with a whole bunch of stuff that deals with the individual and deals with the individual training their mind. Notice what he writes in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me get there, but turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice all of the stuff that he deals with before he gets to the relationships. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 20. He says, "But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires." That's a desire that you've been told is good, but it's not. That's what deception is. You didn't know you were being lied to. So Paul says that your old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. He says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Understand, Paul is talking to a group of Christians here. And so he's telling them that you're still a work in progress. You've got work to do. And then he talks about these deceitful desires. In other words, don't follow those deceitful desires because they're going to bring nothing but pain to your life. They're going to bring nothing but misery to your life. You remember that in Genesis chapter 3? Eve saw that the tree was, she saw a desire to make one wise. That was the desire that Eve had. And those desires can destroy you. It can destroy your family. Those deceitful desires can destroy your marriage. It can destroy your children. It can destroy your parents. We all have desires that we think are right. We all have desires that we think are okay, that we think are good, that are going to bring us a whole lot of happiness. Remember that yesterday? But in the end, it brings us a whole lot of pain. And we don't know we're being deceived. That's what a deceitful desire is. We don't know we're being deceived, but after the fact, and after we live out and go through with that desire, then we figure out we've been lied to. But the problem is, the damage is already done. You ever ask the question, how could he do that? How could he do that to me? Or how could he do that to her? Or how could she do that to her child? I'll tell you how. They were deceived. They were lied to from the devil, and they believed it, and they lived it out, and they made the choice to sin. They believed the lie from Satan that if they live by his will, if they live by his directions, they'll find happiness if they leave the will of God. Understand, when I said that there's nothing like family pain, all family pain results from the choice to believe a lie and to sin. That's where it all comes from. It all comes from sin. So are you here tonight? Are you a distracted husband? Are you a depressed wife? Are you a frustrated parent? It's all a result of sin. You see, Paul goes on to talk about how we need to renew our minds. That is, we need to change our way of thinking. We need to change the way that we think about God. We need to change the way that we think about others. And we also need to change the way that we think about ourselves. Here's what I want you to see with this. This is a section in Ephesians chapter 4, right before Paul jumps into the section about marriage and parenting. He gives a whole lot of instructions as you keep reading in Ephesians chapter 4 about how individuals should live their individual lives. He talks about honesty and lying. He talks about anger. Look at what he says in verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." He talks about anger, bitterness, wrath, rage. He talks about destructive words. Then he gets into chapter 5 at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. He talks about greed. He talks about sexual immorality. He talks about, in verse 17 we'll look at in a moment, even about drunkenness. Think about it. How much of the pain that we experience in our families and in our relationships are a result of what the Apostle Paul talks about in chapter 4? Lying, anger, wrath, rage, greed, sexual immorality, drunkenness. You see, what Paul is saying is that before we look at the family as a whole, we've got to look at ourselves. He wants us to think about, what am I bringing into the relationship? What am I bringing into my marriage? What am I bringing into my relationship that I have with my children? See, a lot of times when we talk about marriages, we almost talk about it like we bought a lemon. You ever bought a lemon of a car? You just buy a lemon. You think you're getting a good deal, then you buy it, you fire it up, and it starts a couple of times, then after that it won't start, leaks oil, the brakes are shot, needs new tires and all that stuff. And you blame the maker of the car, or you blame the seller of the car. Well, sometimes we talk about marriage the same way we talk about a lemon of a car. We just say, I ended up in a bad marriage. I just caught a bad break. I don't know what happened. I just wound up with bad parents. It's as though we talk about these relationships like we've just found ourselves in a car that doesn't work. No, we need to look within ourselves and realize that the quality of our relationships in our home are a direct result of what I am bringing into the relationship. You do not just fall into a bad marriage. And sometimes you hear the saying, well, I'm having marriage problems. Sometimes I hear that and I wonder, is there really such a thing? God designed marriage. Shouldn't be any problems in marriage. What it is the people problems. Marriages struggle because people struggle. Parents struggle because parents are people. Children struggle because children are people sometimes. You see, the quality of our relationships is all about what we are bringing into those relationships. But the problem is it's hard for us to look at ourselves outside the box. We can look at other people and we can say, oh, he needs to be a better husband. Or you can look at your wife, fellas, and say, oh, she needs to be a better wife. Look, guys, you don't know what it's like to live with her. Well, what's it like to live with you? There's something in the business world that's called a 360. I've learned of this recently. It's called a 360. What a 360 is it's a survey. Oftentimes, bosses and CEOs do this. They send out a survey to their employers or to their employees, and they ask the question, what's it like to work for him or her? And I heard of a guy tell the story one time that he got back the results of a 360 survey one time, and he was pretty depressed about that. And he had a friend come in after that. He said, I didn't know these things about myself. I didn't know people didn't like working for me. And so his friend said, all right, this survey, the results of this survey is neutral right now. But in the future, the results of this survey can be positive or they can be negative. And it all depends upon how you deal with the survey. If you will look within yourself and realize that you have some changes that you need to make, it'll be positive. But if you just choose to fire those people who made that survey what you didn't want it to be, well, then it's going to be a negative experience. My point is, it's hard to see how I behave sometimes. It's hard to see how I sound. It's hard to see how I respond. And so we need to look within ourselves. You know that something's up when a couple sits down with the elders, or they sit down with somebody to talk about their marriage, and they've been doing it for about a month, and they come back, and the husband or the wife says, well, he hasn't changed yet. She hasn't changed. He's still got a whole lot of work to do. They're missing the point. Certainly that husband may need to change. And I know tomorrow night, guys, wear some padding down here because I know you'll get some jabs. Perhaps he or she does need to change, but it starts with changing yourself. Here's what we need to see. We all have to realize that I play a part in the problem in my home, but I also play a part in the solution. So ask yourself the question, what are you bringing into your relationship? How are you contributing? Until we start calling sin what it is, until we start calling an abomination against God, but if we keep calling our sin, well, my weakness or my slip up, or well, that's just the way I am, we're never going to deal with the problem. We've got to start calling it what it is, and God calls it sin. We must be willing to humble ourselves and say, God, my marriage is broken because I have chosen to disobey your word. I've chosen not to live by your standards. I've chosen not to be the person that you've called me to be, and I need to repent. That's where real change comes from. And that's when a biblical family will be able to be built. So that's what I want you to see tonight. That's how we build biblical families, by examining ourselves. But consider this. Remember I said that Paul speaks about individuals before he speaks about marriages? What are you contributing to your family? Think about that list that I mentioned a moment ago that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 and 5. Lying. He talks about anger, bitterness, wrath, rage, destructive words, sexual immorality, greed, covetousness, impurity, drunkenness. Are you bringing those things into your home? If you are, you know what you need to replace them with? Well, I'll tell you, consider this verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 17 says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I don't know is not an excuse. We can understand what God's will is for us as husbands, for us as wives, for us as children, and for us as parents. But consider what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I can tell you, first of all, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean just a warm, fuzzy feeling that you get, that you think that the Lord's Spirit has overtaken you and causes you to act drunk or causes you to act in some warm, fuzzy feeling that's tingling down your legs. That's not what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This language that Paul uses here to be filled is really a drinking language. It means to be filled up to the brim. So what's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let me give you a couple of verses. First of all, Galatians 3 verse 2 says, let me ask you only this. Paul writes, did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? Well, Paul is concluding, you received it by hearing of faith. Because Romans 10 verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God or the Word of Christ. So that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled. It means to be guided by the Spirit's Word that we have in front of us tonight. So when you are filled to the brim with God's Word, what's that going to produce? Is it going to produce lying, anger, rage, wrath, bitterness, sexual immorality, greed, drunkenness? Is it going to produce that? Or is it going to produce Galatians 5 and verse 22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, when we're controlled by the Spirit, when we're filled with the Word of God, that's what's going to come out of us. So here's why I say that's important. Because what we are filled with is what we spill out. Sometimes we read Ephesians 5 at verse 18, do not be drunk with wine. And certainly a Christian has no business with alcohol, but sometimes we think, well, you know, that's not my problem, so I don't guess this verse really applies to me. I don't need to make any application. Well, you may not have a problem with that, but maybe you're filled with all the wrong things. Maybe you're not filled with the Spirit, and you're filled or you're under the influence of greed. You're under the influence of lust. You're under the influence of anger and rage, and you are intoxicated with all of the wrong things. You see, that's where all family problems come from. It all comes from being controlled by the wrong things. And this is important because what we are filled with is what's going to spill out. What we're filled with is what's going to spill out. Here's what I mean by that. Most of our pain that we experience in our life, it comes from our families. We have to live with them, right? So that's where most of our pain comes from. Pain in our marriages, pain in our relationships with our children. The people who are closest to us are going to hurt us. They're going to offend us. They're going to hurt us in a way where we're going to be faced with the choice where we contribute to the problem or to the solution. I'll tell you how you contribute to the problem. When you're filled with all the wrong things, and then when you get bumped by someone in your home, which you will get bumped, if you're filled with all the wrong things, all those wrong things spew out. And you contribute to the problem with your response of anger and rage and wrath. But if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're filled with the Word of God, you're going to spill out that fruit of the Spirit. So what are you filled with tonight? I want you to consider that before we go any further this week. Are you filled with the Word of God? I know it's easy to sit in the pew and say, yeah, I'm filled with the Word of God, but let's get out into the van tonight. Let's get on the way home and let's start talking about the week. Let's start talking about the budget. Let's start talking about those kinds of things, and we'll figure out very quickly what we're filled with. Friends, it's time to build godly families. But it all begins with ourselves. I was telling Mike and I have been kind of joking around with this computer up here. I'm a Mac guy. I like Apple. For some of you, that means I like Apple computers. I like those kinds of things. And I was recently looking at a book by Steve Jobs. And some of you know who Steve Jobs is. Steve Jobs was the CEO of the Apple Corporation. And Steve Jobs was quoted in an autobiography of him, and he made the statement that I wanted to make a dent in the universe. I'd say he's accomplished that. He made a dent in the universe with his company. But in his book, I wanted to show it to you, but I couldn't get a picture of it, and it's copyrighted. But in the picture of that book, on the back cover, I believe it is a picture of Steve Jobs, a multi-million billionaire, staring at a computer screen. He's not looking at his stock. He's not looking at his bank account. He's looking at a picture of his wife and son. As he faced death, even that unbeliever realized what was important. I'll tell you that because I've had the privilege of sitting with some people in their final hours of life. And those conversations are always interesting to me, and I always leave amazed at what we didn't talk about. We never talk about a guy's handicap in golf. We never talk about his stocks. We never talk about their bank account. We never talk about their accomplishments in the business world. We never talk about any kind of awards. We never talk about any of that stuff. You know what we talk about? We talk about family. We talk about our husbands. We talk about our wives. They talk about their children. They talk about their grandchildren because they realize that's what's important. And I want you to know tonight that that's the thing worth fighting for. That's what's worth fighting for. It's a 50-year wedding anniversary that's worth fighting for. It's raising your children in the Lord and watching them be immersed in the waters of baptism. That's what's worth fighting for. Amen. Seeing your grandchildren be raised by godly parents is what's worth fighting for. So let's make the determination this week. Let's fight Satan. And let's build biblical families based upon God's Word. And thankfully, God's gave us a plan, and I'm excited to present that to you from Ephesians 5 and 6 this week. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we always want to extend the invitation to you to tell you that Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Son of God, to die on the cross for your sins. Everyone, all of us here tonight has a sin problem. And the only way we can be recovered from that sin problem is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. If you will come to Him in obedient faith, repenting of your sins, confessing that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and being baptized into Christ, You can be raised to walk in newness of life, and you can have a joy that you never thought was possible. If we can help you spiritually, come on up right now while we stand and sing.